Our scripture reading this morning will be found in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 7. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed.
I'm certainly excited about our upcoming vacation Bible school. It's going to be a great opportunity for the congregation. We have so many young to have the opportunity for teaching them and having our members involved with that. But a vacation Bible school, I've also found, has been a great way to reach the community. And so for those of you who can be at the meeting this afternoon at 4, we'd love to have you, and we want to talk about how to best do that. We'll be having our vacation Bible school in June. And we'll be talking more about that. If you can't make this meeting, we'll have other meetings, and we certainly want your feedback. Appreciate very much the Bible reading and the effective way we were led at the table today by Seth. I want to try to talk a little bit about the passage that we've read in your hearing. I want to talk to you about a living God. I talked about that last week, but I want to talk about things that happened before the universe was created. Before the foundation of the world. There are some things, I believe, as we understand about the revelation of God, as we learn it, that it'll come to make us appreciate our Lord even more. I hope one day, as you turn in your Bible to read Psalms 53 about the suffering servant, that you'll also go back to Isaiah 50, the passage read in your hearing, and think about that as well. They're part of a series of servant songs that describe a great plan that was set before the foundation of the world, and it was executed by our Lord. Unseen things. It's going to be a theme for a while for several of our lessons. We talked about a living God. We talked about Satan last week. We're going to have more lessons along these lines. What happens when we see the unseen? None of us have seen God. The Bible tells us no man has seen the glory of the living God and lived. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews tells us that we are driven by what we do not see. Now you say, well, that's irrational. Nope, there's evidence. Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The unseen, we understand the rational belief of why we know there is a God, of why we know Jesus is the Son of God, and why we know the Bible is God's Word. And the Bible tells us it is the unseen that drives this world. And we need to understand more about it. I talk about in my outline a Christian professor, I'll tell you it was Ed Harrell. You've probably heard him give this illustration a few times. But there were several years ago when he was at UAB, they had one of the most brilliant astronomers, physicists, I can't remember what all of his expertise was, that came to UAB to lecture. And I think Ed carried him around and took him a few places, and he says, this is one of the most brilliant men he ever met. And then he got up to lecture on the origins of the universe. And as he listened to this man was brilliant. And he talked about, well, the universe could have come this way, and it could have done this way, and he talked about all those things, and Brother Harrell was saying, well, in his own humility, because this guy was an expert in his field, Ed was a historian. And he says it was kind of funny. As this guy's talking about the origin of the universe, he really doesn't know how it came about. And I know. And that same thing can be said to you and I. We know the origin of all things because we have one who was there that tells us how the universe began. As we talk about before the universe began, I want to tell you there are things that happened before any matter existed, before time and space existed, that has an impact upon us. Let me talk to you on this idea about... there's a couple of concepts I'm going to bring to you today, and I hope you'll be patient with me because I want to develop some more things as we go along. First off, I want to talk to you about the nature of a triune God. I'm not doing my full lesson today on the Trinity or the triune nature of God, but the Bible reveals there are three persons that comprise the one true God. We would say it today in the Christian age as being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see as we begin to study the nature of God and things before the foundation of the world and the plan of God, there were three persons within what comprises the one true God executing a plan. Let me give you a verse. Let's start looking at some verses and some things for you to think about. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. The Bible is writing to Christians about the blessedness of what we have in Christ. But notice here, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, a plan being executed. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He," the He here is the Father, "just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." I mean, this is somewhat mind-boggling. Before the universe began, there was a plan that was in place that was going to affect you and me. Now what that tells me is I serve a God with infinite knowledge. It tells me that there is a plan that has been revealed to me that wasn't some haphazard plan. Now, you know, if I come up with some plan, it's going to be kind of that way. You know, sometimes I think Yvette jokes about me sometimes that I could take some bubble gum and some tape and a coat hanger and make something work, but you'll probably work for a little bit and fall apart, you know. My kind of plans at best, you know, are going to have their faults and they're going to be, and they may not even work at all. But when we talk about God's plan for our life, it was made not only before we were born, not only before mankind was created, but before the universe existed. That's mind-boggling. By the way, the verse we'll look at later is found in 1 Peter 1:20. The Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. So when we talk about the cross, when we talk about forgiveness, and Jesus, when we observe the Lord's Supper as we did today, this was a plan in the mind of God executed before anybody existed in terms of in His mind. Now the Holy Spirit was involved in this plan. We read about how it was Father that made the plan. He was the originator of the plan. It was Jesus who was to die. And then we read later that there was the Holy Spirit that was to reveal the plan. Did you know that if God had sent Jesus, He had died, He had gone back up to heaven, and that was it, we would be lost? In order for us to be in Christ, to experience that plan that Ephesians 1 tells us, we had to have a revelation. And notice how Jesus describes this in John 14:23, preparing the disciples for His departure, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.'" There were words that needed to be delivered. Without those words, we couldn't know God. Now, how are the words going to be delivered? "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." A triune God, a plan, a plan being executed, the Father planning, the Son being the sacrifice, the Holy Spirit being the one to reveal the message of what had been done previously for our benefit. I mean, this is incredible. It is challenging. I'm going to be talking more about the triune God in specific in another lesson. But the thing that I want you to look at is that the plan that we have in the Scriptures is not some haphazard thing. Not like some of the theologians says, oh, it's some reaction to some Jewish group, and they kind of put in some Jewish doctrine here, and they took some Greek doctrine here, and they took some of these other concepts and put it together here. It's all an evolution created by men and cultures. Foolishness. The plan of God was before the foundation of the world. A perfect plan. One that we would be foolish to ignore. Satan wanted to defeat God. It's interesting. Satan, we talked about him last week. Very, very intelligent being. More intelligent than any of us. And Satan wanted to defeat God's plan. Couldn't do it. God's plan was a mystery. It was concealed and then revealed. And the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. The plan and wisdom of God cannot be defeated. Satan couldn't do it. Men cannot do it. Time cannot do it. And guess who's in the center of that plan? You and I are. My God so loves me that He has provided for me that which I cannot provide for myself. I love how it's put in Hebrews 12:28. You commit yourself to this plan, there is no possibility of failure. The plan has perfect provisions. It has perfect oversight. It has perfect wisdom. As it put this way, Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, there are times I find it interesting to look at history. I love history. Sometimes I like to look at how temporary things are. You know, I went on a program the other day, started taping these programs about swindlers. And how somebody thinks they've got all this money and they've got all these investments and they were swindled. Or somebody that made legitimate investments and the economy of a country goes upside down and they find out what they thought they had, where they thought they had their self set for life and it was gone. In this life, there are no certainties. Your health, your money, your investments, your friendships. But in God, I've got certainty. The plan of God will never be defeated. And can I say it one more time? It is hard for me to express because we're talking about the nature of God. This is an infinite God. So wise, so powerful. Look at the universe. The more we learn about the universe, the vastness of the universe, and God knows everything that's going on. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows when a sparrow falls. Could I say He knows when a supernova occurs in some other planet or something else happens in some distant place that I can't even see in the universe? Look at the infinite knowledge of God. Now get this. Do you know who's in the center of this plan? You and I are. That ought to cause our jaw to drop and go, whoa. God is that interested in me? Look at Psalms 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? You've got to think of God. We're less than nothing. And you're interested in us? David says the same thing. Psalms 144:2. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one to whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? The creator of the universe chose to become man. And he became man and he suffered. And he became man. He gave us this message. I want you to spend eternity with me. You have to meditate on this one. Because as you do it, it ought to humble you and make you grateful and make you realize this is the reality of all realities, the unseen reality. As Jesus puts it this way, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We should be humbled and we should be moved. One more time. Why are we different? You know, again, I've made allusions to how some people are trying to redo the Bible. They're trying to make the Bible look like a product of men. Can I say to you from the unseen God, you know what the unseen God says? When you are reading this book, do you know who has spoken? In reference to the New Testament, here's how the Hebrew writer put it. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the worlds. The Creator of the universe says, I have a message for you. Not just the Creator. Notice the nature of Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory, the expressed image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. That's the current universe. If Jesus decided He didn't want this universe to exist anymore, He withholds His word and poof, it's gone. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that's who's speaking. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Wow. That's quite a plan. Now, Roman numeral 2, and this is where we get into the Lord's Supper today in the passage that was read in Isaiah 50. God became man. I know we hear that. I know the verses I'm about to give you, you've read before, but think about it just a little bit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Here's the triune nature of God. Here we know the Father is not the Son. We see a plurality within God. But notice, it's verse 3 speaking of the Word. By the way, that's describing Jesus. It says, all things, verse 3, all things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I want to focus on verse 14. And the Word became flesh. I have some strange taste in shows that I watch. You know, right now I'm on this phase. I love to watch survival shows. Man versus wild, dual survival. Well, the real interesting one where a man goes out with his wife into the wilderness somewhere and they try to survive. That's got some interesting characteristics of it. But you know, as I look at things like that, you know, there's one thing about the beauty of the wilderness, but then the other thing that I realize is how fragile we are. And I was thinking, what if I had to live my life like that? How long would I live? What would it be like if I had to go and live maybe in a culture, a primitive culture, where I barely had food and clothing? What would it be like if tomorrow, that's where you're going to live? I know some of you have traveled to other cultures and saw the poverty. What if tomorrow you were going to live in that culture? Now imagine this. Being the Creator of the universe with infinite wisdom, no limitations, and God becoming man. Just the act of incarnation was a sacrifice that we cannot imagine. It is mind-boggling. Look at Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I think better translations give the idea that he did not hold on to his equality with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. My God, in executing this plan before the foundation of the world, became a man and willingly limited his powers. He didn't cease to become God when he became a man. But could you imagine that? Experiencing hunger for the first time? Experiencing the ridicule of the people who didn't know who he was? That's one of the reasons why I would see prayer being very, very powerful for Jesus. But again, imagine this. You are the creator of the universe. You are the God of heaven. You have come to this insignificant creature that you created that is in rebellion. And you become a man. And you get this kind of response. We're not going to listen to you. We hate you. We think you're of Satan. We're going to laugh at you. We're going to spit upon you. We're going to slap you. We're going to pull your beard out of your cheeks. We're going to let your loved ones watch you die, and we're going to laugh you to scorn. John 1:10, very, very brief statement, an understatement here. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Imagine being the creator of the universe, and here you are now vulnerable. You can be killed. You can experience the emotion of hurt. The creator of the universe came to this world to suffer. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is the God of the universe. Despised and rejected and laughed at and isolated and ridiculed, and everybody thought he was a failure. There's a message for us here. Isaiah 50. This, again, this is the same series of servant songs that Isaiah 53 is based on. Isaiah 53 is the fourth. Here is the second here in Isaiah 50. It says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." Why did Jesus walk the path he did? It was the plan of God. When Jesus became a man, what he did, he's completely, utterly, totally just said, "I'm going to depend upon God. I'm going to listen." I will tell you, a big challenge in our life, Christian, is listening. Because if we listen, then we're going to follow. And we're going to follow down paths maybe we not want to go. Jesus heard about the path that he was going to go down, and he did not rebel. He didn't turn away. He didn't shut his ears. Verse 6, where did it lead to? "I gave my back to those who struck me." He was scourged. "And my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard." He was laughed upon, spit upon. They laughed. Come on, tell us who prophesied to you if you're the Son of God. "I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. They removed his clothing. They executed him as a criminal. People came by and spit in his face. Our Lord did this." Why did he do this? "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." The plan of God. He knew the end. I'm going to tell you, it would have been very, very, it's very hard for me, and I'm sure it's hard for you to be rejected, for people to lie about you and you take it. For to go through some suffering and you can do something and stop it, and you don't lift your finger to stop it because it's God's will. It's hard not to just stand up and say, "You stop it and I'll show you." Talking about the face of flint. Luke 9:51, when it came the time for him to die, the Bible makes this statement: now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to execute the plan of God. When Lazarus had died and he was going that direction toward Jerusalem. In John 11:16, it says, "Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" Here, the idea of executing the plan of God. Jesus was determined. His disciples knew, man, you're going to get in trouble this way. Well, Jesus had a plan. My Lord, who could have at any time lifted his finger this high and called a legions of angels to wipe out man, to wipe out those that were ridiculing him, to wipe out those who allowed his own mother to watch him die. He could have ended that at any time if he wished. But my Lord didn't do it. His ear was open to the Father, and he completely submitted himself to this because he was going to execute the plan. Hebrews 5:7, we read this last week. But it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Why did God become a man? Had to do that to be a sacrifice. But you know what? If God just wanted a sacrifice, he could have had Jesus come. And the moment he came of age, he could have had him executed, maybe having his throat slit with no pain, could have shed the blood, and that been it. Just really painless and quick, and it would have met the requirements of a sacrifice. But my God didn't do it that way. He let Jesus be tempted. He let him suffer. He let people that he loved reject him. He went to that cross and he hung for hours on that cross. Why? My God says, "I understand. I know what you're going through. I want you to understand this world is not the final resting place. Our God is trying through the execution of this plan to show us what life is like on this world and to show us a better place." I mentioned 1 Peter 1:20. Remember again, all of these things happen not because of... You know, there's a view out here in premillennialism that says that Jesus never came to die. That the only reason why Jesus was killed is because the Jews rejected him. That if the Jews hadn't rejected him, he had set up his kingdom there and the cross never would have happened. That the cross was some kind of accident. That Jesus died by accident. I'll tell you again, that's not true. The Bible tells us he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. A living faith, we're going to have to fight, suffer, be rejected, and our Lord is the example of that. Here's another verse. By the way, if you're ever going to memorize verses while you're struggling, memorizing verses to try to help you get through the pain of the present. Here's a great verse. "Why did my Lord endure the cross?" He looked ahead of the cross. So speaking to you and me, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What he was looking at, our salvation. What he was looking at, going back to be with the Father in glory. What was he looking at? He was looking out through the ages to you and me and says, "I am dying so you might be saved. I love you this much. I am this interested in you." Verse 3 for us. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin." Christian, let not you and I, when we start going through some difficult times, saying, "Well, I better quit because this must not be Christianity." No, you don't understand our Lord. Our Lord will provide for you in suffering. He'll not remove your suffering, but he'll provide a way for you to stand and for you to live in him. One more point. and then we'll pull this lesson together. Another thing about our Lord is that our Lord wanted us to see beyond this world. I'll tell you, it's hard to see beyond the world. Every morning I think about what to eat. Need to figure out what to put on. If I've got a health issue, I think about that. If I'm trying to pay the bills, I try to think about that. And we're very geared sometimes to have our entire esteem determined by the here and now. Notice how John puts it here, talking about the battle against sin. He says, "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Let me talk to you about what Jesus saw on the other side of the cross. He didn't see the here and now, but he saw a future with God. Look, John 16. Jesus, in leaving this world, he knew his apostles were going to be persecuted. They were going to be tested. They were getting ready to crumble, basically. He knew they were getting ready to tuck their tails and go and hide and leave him alone. And he knew right now they didn't really understand what it meant to believe. In John 16:31, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.'" My Lord is saying, hey folks, listen. The here and now is not the place you're going to abide forever. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you in my life, I didn't come as a king, I came as a servant. I didn't come to be served, I came to help others. I didn't come to have it easy, I came to die. There's something better. There's peace that you will find when you separate yourself from this world. Earlier he had talked about preparing a place. He talks about in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go and prepare a place for you." The unseen. Every day we live, we need to see the unseen. Every day we live, it is heaven that is our ultimate goal. That is the thing that is ultimately most important. If something is taken away, if they take away our possessions, if they take away our reputation, if they hurt us emotionally, if they hurt us physically, that is not who I am. Look at this. These two verses in John are amazing to me. Jesus now, as he's right here, this is the night of his betrayal. Less than 24 hours from the cross, he's praying to the Father. It's going to be over. Notice what he's thinking about. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." We weren't there, were we, before the world was. The glory of the eternal is so unspeakable, so indescribable, that I can't tell you what that's like. Our Lord knew what it was like, and so he was ready to finish and go home. Going home. We know a little bit about home. I still dream sometimes of going back and visiting my parents. They've been long dead. The beauty of being able to go back home. Let me show you about this glory. Get this, guys. We didn't see this glory before the foundation of the world. Somebody wants to show it to us. You know, Jesus saw this joy. That was the joy set before him. We looked at that Hebrews 12:2. It wasn't a self-centered joy. You know what you do when you see something that's amazing? Let's say you went out and you saw a sunset that was incredible. If you had a loved one anywhere near you, a mate, in this case my wife or my children, you got to see this. Listen to this verse, John 17:24. I know that the direct application of these verses to the apostles, but I believe this will apply to us as well. As Jesus is praying to the Father, He had already prayed about seeing that glory again. Listen to this. Father, I desire that they also who You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they there may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Did you know what Jesus wants to share with us? That glory. One day He's going to be just kind of like I am with somebody else. Hey, you got to come see this. He wants me to see something. He wants to share this glory with me. And so as I look at this, do you learn something about the nature of our God? I am undeserving, but He's shown me interest. I have been rebellious and in sin, but He wants to help me come out of that sin, to be forgiven of that sin, to yield to Him, and so that He might share eternity with me. My God wants a relationship with me. That blows my mind. But I am so thankful for it. As we draw a conclusion with just a few points. Now, you want that glory? Then Christian, you and I are going to learn subjection. Subjection and abiding in difficult circumstances. Learning to look to God, and while the here and now may not be all that rosy. We talk about the idea of authority and subjection. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm a disciple. I'm a learner. I'm to learn to what Jesus has commanded. I am to learn to submit. And there's nothing evil with that. Submission's not an evil word. That's what my Lord did in this life. I'm just going to be like Him. I'm happy about that because I want the glory. How many things you read in the New Testament deals with subjection? 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's subjection. The role of men and women. Some people would say, oh, that's just so radical. Well, not if you're following the Lord. We can talk about the relationship of elders to a congregation, things we're all going to be learning. There's submission there. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. You go to the book of Ephesians and we find that we submit to one another. We submit to the government. We submit to our employers. Nothing wrong with submission. Because you see, that's what my Lord did. As I look at all of these things about my Lord, you know one thing that He'll do for me? He will understand me. What do you do when you sin? I appreciate, again, Seth's talking about the guilt of sin today at the Lord's table. And we need to see the guilt of our sin. But more importantly, I need to understand the provision for my sin and the conditional promises that bring that forgiveness. But even as important as that, I need to understand the God who has given me these promises. My Lord experienced this life. My brethren, James 5:10, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Are you going through the fire? Do you have uncertainty in this life? Are you going through things that you wished you weren't going through? Remember Job. Remember the prophets. Remember Jesus Christ. The here and now is temporary. Who is behind it all? God is exceedingly merciful. And He's shown us this in sending His Son to experience the things that He did. He's telling and trying to get through our thick heads, I love you this much. And I go, kind of slow as I am, duh. Yeah, I see that. That's what I need to see. Suffering will come. Testing will come. James 1 tells us we count it all joy in various trials. We pray for wisdom. Last verse, and then the lesson is yours. We have to choose to see the unseen. Today, have you gone to God in prayer? today, do you spend time every day thinking about what heaven is like, what hell is like, what eternity is like, what God is like, what the unseen world is like? Do we spend time thinking about the unseen? That's a challenge, particularly as you're younger. You got all kinds of things going on. It's hard to get your mind off of what everybody else is thinking about. But notice how Peter put it in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, if you're getting ready to go on a trip in those days, you know, you had to kind of, you know, like what we might do, we pull our pants up and fasten our belt. You want to get your clothing in a position where you can be going on a trip and you can be steady on that trip. Get your mind together. What do I need to get my mind together on? Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Thinking of eternity. Eternity and suffering go together. As one writer says, if the eye would have no tears and the soul would have no rainbow. We, my brethren, as we look at this plan, we need to spend more time on the unseen. And when you do, it will change your life. Thank you for your patience this morning. We talk about unseen things. It requires effort on all of our parts to weigh the revelation of God, to choose to take our minds in a more difficult path that we might be blessed. One more time, if we look around us here, we can see, can hear, and we can hold. There is a whole nother reality. God, angels, demons, Satan, plans that have been fought ahead of time that really are determining the entire landscape of what we see in the here and now. If you're not a Christian, do you understand God wants you? He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be forgiven. That we're serving a God who has done everything possible outside of forcing us to become a child of God. God has chosen in His plan to let us choose. And I want to tell you, I'm glad He has. And I extend that invitation to you this morning. Can we assist you to turn to the Lord, to repent, and turn totally to Him, to confess Jesus as Lord? We'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. Love to assist you in anything you may need. Remember this. Our Lord receives sinful men. Our Lord is in the forgiving business. Our Lord will never forsake you if you will turn to Him. I pray that somehow this message will have softened your heart and my heart, that we draw closer to Him. Would you come as we stand and sing?